gentlemen, you are now tuned into the Pastor Spot, a radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. My name is Terry Tackett, and I will now turn it over to the host of the show, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Hello, Pastor.
Hey, Terry, how are you tonight, buddy?
Doing great. Yourself?
I'm doing pretty well. We had a great Easter. Our Easter service was well attended, and we had our sunrise service in the park with the other churches in Prospect, and that went well, was well attended. And also the we had Good Friday service at the church, and that was really well attended. It was a good week. It was a lot of preaching, I'll tell you that. I was busy, but it all went very, very well. Anytime you can talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, it's a wonderful time. Again, this is Pastor Steve Whitaker. I'm at 209 East Water Street, is where our church is. It's Community Christian Fellowship. We are in Prospect, approximately 9 minutes from wherever you're at in Marion. We are a Bible-believing and Bible-teaching and Bible-hopefully obedient church. And we've been around for about 13 years. We started just a few of us around a kitchen table, and the Lord's blessed us, and things have really gone well. We're definitely a church that believes in outreach, reaching out to people. Our job is out in the street, not as much inside the building, but we are in the building all the time. We've got Sunday morning service at 10:30 in the morning. We also have it at 9:30 as our Sunday school hour. And then, of course, we have evening Bible study and youth group and midweek services and Team Kids now done for the summer. That's our kids program that's on Tuesdays at 6:30 in the evening. And we're kind of giving the kids a break because ball season started. I got to tell you, Terry, once ball season starts, Team Kid's done. There's no point in trying to compete. You know, the people that come out that work for that and help out at that, along with myself, you know, you take that special time to be there. And when you show up and no one's there, it's kind of like, well, maybe we need to think about why and when we should. And once it starts up again in the fall after school starts, it's well attended, but it just dies off after about the 1st of April. It's just a downhill slide.
Like that. It's always hard to compete with vacations and ball and really stuff like is. That. You know, really swimming. Is. You know, people. You know.
And you know, I understand how parents feel with that. Just me. Most of you know, I was in Florida for about a week ago. Went down to see my sister. I've got a brother and all that's not been doing well, and just going on an encouraging trip. And you know, I'll tell you, just that week really threw things out of cycle. Even though at church everything was handled as well as if I'd have been there or better, it still threw me out of cycle. And you know, doing what I'm doing. But our number there at the church is 740-494-2222. That's one of the easiest numbers I can ever tell you to remember. So stick that one in your head. It's 740-494-2222. You can call. If I'm not there, leave me a message. I'll be glad to talk to you anytime. And we are on Facebook also under Community Christian Fellowship. And our web address is prospectccf.com. So we'd love to hear from you. And if you want to call this station, you know the call numbers, 740-333-9944. Love to hear from you, and let us know that you're paying attention. I'll tell you, there's been some things on my mind lately, the least of which today is a nap, but we've gotten past the nap. I've got with me tonight a dear friend of mine. You guys have heard him before. This is Clint Calvin. Clint suffered a major accident a couple years ago and has been through the ringer. And we're hoping that he just had his last surgery. And I don't know about you, Terry. They can't see Clint here, but you say he looks a little different than last time you saw him?
Well, yes, 1,000%. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yes, he's progressed very, very well.
Last time Clint was here, he did not have a forehead.
Right.
Yeah. That whole part of the skull was gone from his eyebrows all the way back to the beginning of the top of his head, and now he has a perfectly formed forehead that matches imperfect. It's
absolutely
amazing what medicine can do.
Yes.
Today is not.
They hit it right on the money with, you know.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, Clint, I wanted to ask you, what are some fill us in how things been going? What's this?
Oh, Well, God is good.
Amen.
We have we've come a long way. My wife's hip replacement went really, really well. My surgery to get my new forehead put in went really, really well. That was a long 6 months, but definitely worth it. The girls are doing great in school. Ready for summer vacation, of course, but we're just blessed and highly favored.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You know, yes. You can go from such a low that can be such a low in what you think, you know, something that most people would say, how would you ever recover from?
Yeah.
To trusting God and seeing what He can do.
Well, the physical is always going to decay. If you can keep your spirit up and keep the power of the Holy Ghost in you, you know, the flesh is weak anyways.
Yeah, I'm finding the older that I get, I used to pride myself on how tough I could be. And I think that was part of being they call that a short man's complex. For those of you who can't see me, I'm taller than a fire plug, but I'm definitely shorter than a hay rake. But anyway, the thing is, you know, you want to get out there and just do it as hard as you can. And I did when I was younger. I did crazy stuff that most people would say, why is that idiot doing that? Well, it's to prove he's a tough guy, right? And, you know, being just a cocky little rascal. But anyway, I'm finding as I get older and some of these physical things are coming back to bite me, a lot of it is a direct result of dumb things I did as a young person. But, you know, I don't handle it as well as I thought I would. It wears on me after a while.
It certainly can.
I've been nursing a pinched nerve for a while, and it's starting to get to the point where my attitude's okay, but I just feel grumpy about it about half the time.
Well, you're one of those guys that's never really slowed down either, Pastor. Every time I talk to you, you are on the move doing something.
No, you're right. I have two speeds.
He's always 1,000 miles an hour.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I've got two speeds. It's on and off. Yeah. When I'm off, guys, I'm loud snoring. Yeah. Yeah. But when I'm on, I'm on. And yeah. Sometimes it takes me a few minutes to get my crank wound up in the morning. But, it's just...
But it seems like when you're on forever. Like, you do a bunch of stuff at one time. Then nothing. A bunch of stuff at one time?
I don't know. I just feel urgency sometimes to get a lot of things done. So, you know, with that kind of thought process,
yeah.
To not be able to just jump and go or to be physically hindered is I admire. I know that you don't want anyone to admire you for what you've been through. You know that you give all glory to God for that. But I do admire your attitude coming through this. And I know I'm not going to pretend that there haven't been hard times and times that you've been ready to just scream and throw in the towel and scream, why God? But I'm sure you have many times. But, you know, to be able to come through and get through where you've been and keep looking forward. I mean, you know, a lot of guys, when their forehead wasn't in place, would have never come out of the house.
Yeah. Yeah, my brother-in-law has said to me many times, he said, this would have killed a lesser man. I just said, Bill, you don't know that. It's amazing what human beings can endure. It's definitely amazing what human beings can endure when they turn their eyes upon Jesus and focus on what's really important.
Yeah, focusing on what you can do with what is
with
there.
What you have left.
And you know, that's kind of interesting you mentioned that, because I was talking about the verse the other day, and the verse that, help me out, my mind just went blank. Told you I'm getting old. And all these things will be added to you, help me out. Isn't that horrible? Anyway, we'll get back to that. We're all getting old.
The old guy and the kid with the brain injury.
Yeah, really. But, really, if we put the Lord first and we continually put Him first in our life, then He says that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And that's the whole thing. You were seeking the kingdom of God in whatever condition you were in. And I think now with what's happened with you, getting your head back, and many other things, mm-hmm. all these things are slowly being added back to you.
Yes.
You know, if you would have gone into a deep depression and said, you know, well, if I can't have, how am I ever going to minister to you? And how am I ever going to talk to people about the Lord? They're not even going to want to look at me. Or I can't do things with my kids like I used to, or with my wife. Or I think it's a great story of encouragement. Yeah. We live in a day and age where it appears that people look for an excuse to have to not do anything.
To get out of something.
Get out of something.
Yeah.
Whether it's work, whether it's personal responsibility.
Yeah, parenting, drive, I mean, anything, mm-hmm. you know. I see it a lot. I see it there's members of my own family that I see that in, and it's...
I think every family has some of those.
Yeah, I'm going to say it's not discouraging to me, but it's disheartening to see people that have so much talent and, you know, they could be exceptional, but they don't even settle for mediocre.
No, they don't even settle for me. And that's kind of, you know, I think it all comes back to a lack of trusting God with who they are and who He made them to be. And even we even see it creeping into the church.
Yeah.
With people that, oh, I can't do this and I can't do that, and you've got to give me a special exemption because of A, B, or C.
Yeah.
You know, think about this for a minute. If God made us all a particular way, then the special exemptions kind of go out the window.
Yeah, they do.
You know, what if I would have said, you know, I need a special exemption as a pastor, and you guys have got to help me out more because I'm not quite as Mr. GQ as the rest of the guys going through seminary. And that would, you'd say, are you crazy? But, you know, the truth of the matter is that's almost where we're thinking today. Anything that we feel isn't the same as everyone else, someone's got to compensate you for. And
that's a dangerous road to run.
You know, that's why I always liked Appalachia.
Yeah.
So there also seemed to be an attitude down there when I was growing up that the people kind of took everyone for how they were.
Mm-hmm.
And then the good old government moved in and started supplementing everyone for everything they did, and now they're really struggling with the same issues that inner cities struggled with.
Yeah.
You know, it used to be they worked hard and struggled just to make a living, and many still do. Mm-hmm. You know, don't get me wrong there, but the amount of people on assistance that aren't doing stuff is growing and growing and growing, and there's outside circumstances
yeah.
too. Well, we had the coal mine shut down for a long time. I'm glad they're opening back up.
Yeah, the world always has a tendency to creep in, and. As Ronald Reagan once said, one of the scariest things you'll ever hear is, "Hi, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help."
But that kind of help you can live without, right?
Yeah, that kind of help you can live without.
You know, it's funny that you mentioned the government help. There are, I was really disappointed in something I heard today that, I don't know how many people realize this, but when it comes to the services of children in our country and in the world. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, children's services in the cities, the Department of Children's Services. I'm talking about adoption, private outside fostering. I'm working with the foster agencies, feeding, clothing, children of the world. The churches have carried that torch for a long time, and they really do. No one really talks about it either. The amount of literally billions of dollars the churches pour into young people annually.
Yes.
And it's kind of funny because things are creeping into the church. And the church, in most cases, most of those churches do not, and those organizations that are scripture-based, do not accept a lot of government funding for the simple reason they don't want the control that comes with the funding.
Yes.
But, and I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, I believe it was Philadelphia, passed a law that they would not let funnel children to their adoption, Christian adoption agencies or fostering agencies anymore, unless they were willing to put them in
same-sex marriage
households and transgender and households of that nature. And really all the churches were saying was, look, you know, we believe and it's our conviction that a child is best
yeah.
served with a mother and a father in a home, a traditional mother and father in a home. And they believe that biblically and what the Bible says. So here's the oddity about the whole thing is that whether someone agrees with that or not, the very fact that they're able to put so many children in so many good situations, you're going to pull that away from them because you want your agenda to go through first? I mean, it's kind of like either buy into what we want you to do, or all these kids are going to go without parents and go without homes because we're standing our ground. If somebody comes, let me tell you, if somebody comes up to my house and they see that my sidewalk's all busted in front of my house, and they say, you know what, we want to offer a free service today because we care about you. We're going to replace that cement pad so nobody trips. And I say, oh, that's really great. Well, wait a minute. What are your beliefs?
Yeah.
Now, nope, forget it. I'm not letting you do it. You know, you don't believe exactly how I do, so you're not touching my sidewalk. You would look at me and say, are you an idiot? When have you ever asked a contractor? But it's the same type thing. Yeah. They're not wanting to let children have an opportunity at a home, at a children, at a family, because those groups don't want to follow their guidelines when it comes to everywhere that they'll send them.
Yeah.
Why would you do that? My question is your priority the children or your agenda? I would say it's the agenda.
I would tend to agree with you on that. That's a very interesting call for them to make.
Well, the worst part is it was taken to the Third Circuit Court of Appeals, and the Third Circuit Court of Appeals held it up.
Yeah.
And
that makes me wonder, where's the religious liberty of the organizations that are placing these children?
We're losing it.
Because...
But you know what's really weird about that at the same time? Do you know that if a Muslim organization was doing the same thing, they wouldn't put them in those households either? But it appears to me that there seems to be a special view towards Christians in the last several years. One of them, you know, really surprising, you know, that horrible tragedy in New Zealand, when the mosque was raided and all the people were killed in it. And it just was all over the news for days. And, you know, people making pilgrimages over there, news people, you know, women wearing the hijab and, you know, all that kind of thing. And yet just over Easter we had, oh my word, hundreds and hundreds slaughtered.
Yeah.
In the churches in Europe. And Boko Haram is getting really active in Africa again too, just killing Christians right and left. Where's the news media with it?
Christianity preaches freedom. Jesus preaches freedom. The Holy Bible is a book of freedoms. And people who want to control you, freedom is a very dangerous thing.
It really is.
Well, that's what I was going to ask you. Is it? Do you think that region doesn't want that? Is that why they're? I mean,
yeah.
They obviously didn't want that,
yeah.
Right? That's why
they really don't, because a Christian is beholden to no man. He's beholden to his Lord and Savior. So we put, you know, the things of God above everything else.
Yeah. It's kind of like, Terry, you know, people think sometimes that if it's legal, it's fine. Because after all, it's legal, so there's nothing wrong with it. Well, a Christian doesn't follow that. He follows a higher guide, which is God and His Word. Mm-hmm. So even if you say it's fine and someone says it's legal, if the Word of God tells us it's wrong, we're not going to do it, because we hold God, you know, believe God, and He's in a far higher authority than law or anything else.
Absolutely.
And it's just like...
Well, it just seems like there's always, you know, always trouble in those areas. I just wonder why people, you know, of different faiths go there, you know, if they know.
It's a matter of power. I mean, we just celebrated Easter, you know, and of course there's an important story there, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, taking on our sins on the cross. But why was He on that cross in the first place?
Forever.
He was on that cross because the Pharisees of the day couldn't stand Him. He was bucking the system. They had this entire religion that they were making money on, built up, and, you know, it was this great and wonderful thing, and They were the rock stars of the day. And all of a sudden, here comes this son of a carpenter preaching freedom. Preaching that, no, you don't have to go to them to get to God. Talk to God. There's no intermediary here.
And they're saying, wait a minute, wait, where's our dues? Yeah. And it's the same time, think about something else. You know, you just ask, why do people go there?
Yeah.
If that, well, Terry, do you realize where the church began? Damascus, yeah. Bethlehem.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
That entire region was the birth of the church. That's where the church swept the whole area. That's where it was strong. That's where its strength was.
Yeah. Okay.
It was the Muslims that drove them out originally, and now a lot of those areas, Christians aren't as much going there as people in those regions are losing faith in the Muslim faith and in other faiths, and they're coming to the truth of knowing Christ. And so it's their homeland. It's where they live. You know, unlike in America, I can decide tomorrow that I want to be a Jehovah's Witness, and it doesn't change my American status, so no one's going to come knocking on my door to kill me for it. But when you live in those regions that are Muslim strongholds, when you change to a faith that they don't agree with, they're going to knock on your door and they're going to take you out for it because that's the difference. And if you want to see how it really works, give the United States another 20 years because they are filling they're coming into the country at such an alarming rate. And they will tell you that Sharia law is their main goal, and Sharia law has no place in it for anything other than Islam.
Convert or die.
That's honestly what the Quran says. Convert or die, and they believe that. And what typically will happen, though, in modern day America, is they end up the same thing that happened in London, England, and in England. You know, they thought like a lot of us think that, you know, there's no problem, just let them in. They just want a better life. Mm-hmm. Well, now all of a sudden they're starting to get more control voting, and there's whole areas of Europe now that are under Sharia law. You know, the same thing with the women not being allowed to drive and go to school and having to stay covered and total control and everything that goes with it. And think, what are you talking about? This is London, England. This is part of Great Britain, the most progressive place in the world. How's that possible? Because that's what happens.
And the police don't even go into these neighborhoods because the people that live in them are better armed than they are. You know, you got your bobbies with their little sticks, you know.
You're at Dearborn, Michigan, in our own country today.
Yeah.
You know, Dearborn, Michigan's all but operating under Sharia law right now. And it grows rapidly. So it's not a matter of people going there. It's them rising up where they're at or going and coming somewhere else. So, you know, those are things that, but I guess what we're kind of reeling back to is, why is it that, okay, man, most people don't realize this, that the largest contributors to social causes in the entire world are the churches of the United States of America. So why are they the ones that are under attack all the time? When there's a disaster, trust me, we're there. I've been in those teams. And it's not easy, and it's not paid for. It's volunteer work. Money just pours into it. And
it's a one-way ticket.
And you know, they're... So why is it that we're attacking the churches in America? And I would have to argue the whole reason behind all of it is the fact that people are rebelling against the church in general and rebelling against God. See, here's the thing. People say, well, the church always condemns. And everybody, you know, when I go to church, all they want to do is condemn me and tell me what's wrong. You remember that Jesus said that he did not come to the world to condemn the world, but to...
save it.
To save the world. He didn't come to condemn it. You know why he didn't come to condemn it? Because it was already condemned.
Sin was already here.
God condemned sin long before Jesus ever came here. And what he did was he came to pay that price for sin. And the thing is, you know, it's even like, you know, people say, well, you go to the church, they tell me I can't do this, and they tell me I can't do that. Once again, Terry, they don't tell me anything. They don't tell you anything. The Word of God does, and all they do is share what's in the Word of God. You have a complete option. You are free to sit there to believe it or not believe it. That's entirely up to you. So there's no reason that then people should come into the church and say, you know what, I really want to be part of the church, but you've got to throw that part of the Bible out or that part of the Bible out. It's like, wait a minute, this is what it is. Either take it or leave it. Either the Bible's true or it's not. Either Jesus Christ told the truth or he was a fraud.
If this is the part that makes you feel bad, maybe we should talk about it a little further.
Exactly.
Because obviously you're being convicted. And it's not by us.
And then we'll talk about, well, we interpret this differently. Every time that comes into play, it means somebody has something that they want to do that's contrary to Scripture, so they want to change the interpretation of it. An interpretation that's been there from the beginning.
Have you heard of the new Bible that just came out? It is a 100% translation from the original Greek to English.
In the New Testament.
Yeah, it's just the New Testament, and Correct. It is a translation from the strict original Greek into English. I was reading several verses of it today on my phone, because I haven't bought it yet. It's $39.95 on certain Christian websites, but it will blow your mind when you start reading this. How many words have been left out, how many...
There have been a few added, too.
Sentence structures, yeah. There are some, it's really interesting. The gist is the same, but in the original Greek, I mean, it leaves no room
for error.
For error or interpretation.
Exactly. Well, we were talking about one of those the other day in our morning Bible study on Monday, remember?
Yes,
we were talking about where Jesus said, you know, that we had to be willing to follow him, that we would, you know, being willing to leave our, it
our
mentioned
family,
mother, father,
yeah.
children, friends, everything.
Our wealth.
And it mentioned, in the version we were reading, it said, and wife. Well, and I did get my Greek lexicon out. One of the guys challenged me, he says, you know, in the original Greek, wife was never in there. That was added. So I got it out, and you know, sure enough, it's been added. But why would it have been added? For one reason only. Because divorce became acceptable about the time that version was being written, so they put it in there.
Yeah.
And then it's really funny, at the end of Revelation, what does it close with? You know, anybody that adds or takes away anything to this...
Yeah, is doomed.
Is doomed. And people do it every day.
Yeah.
And you just, if Terry, if you write me a letter, and someone says, Terry wrote you a letter, and I say, oh, great, I want to read Terry's letter because he told me he's going to, I trust Terry, he's my best friend, and he wrote me this letter. And they say, well, hang on a minute, but, you know, I let me give you the redacted version. I'm going to rewrite it myself as to what I think Terry was saying. I'm saying, no.
You may have to, because you may not be able to read it.
Yeah, mine too. My writing is atrocious. But yeah,
the message will still be the same, but you may have to rewrite it.
But the truth is, and honestly, the Bible has been so well preserved.
Yes.
I mean, if we look at...
Why would they tinker with it? I mean, it's... To fit there, I mean,
to fit an agenda.
To fit,
well, it's
there.
Just like, you know, the Catholic Bible has the Apocrypha in it, and the Bible that evangelicals use does not have the Apocrypha in it. Well, the Apocrypha was left. It hasn't been a recent leave out. It was the fact that it was not considered what they would call canon of Scripture. There were certain standards by which the Bible, as it was translated out and as the writings came in, were put together, and it had to meet certain standards, such as was it apostolic? In other words, did the apostles confirm the word that it was a writing of God? There's several of them, but a lot of those things the Apocrypha didn't meet, and what was difficult was there were a lot of people at that time doing a lot of writings too that would go along with that, some brilliant writers and great philosophers, but they did not match the canon of Scripture. They had to be either had to be something that God Himself, that Jesus Christ stated was this is true, and that it can be reliable, or one of the apostles. And one of the other elements of it that canonized Scripture was, did the church at that time, the first early church, did they accept it as gospel from those writers? Because there were people that would even write a letter and sign the name Paul to it because they knew that it would get more attention. So it really, we talk about the Septuagint, and that was the Council of 70 that went through and all of that stuff. And, yeah, you know, the Bible is not something that was just thrown together. And it's amazing to me that we can have so little writing from people like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and different people, but yet it's gospel, man.
If they said it, word is born.
Well, yeah, word is born, but, you know, the Bible has been translated into so many different languages, and it's held true to itself.
Yeah.
You know, what you're talking about in going to the original and what was then later, I think one of the hardest changes that we saw, you know, when the first Bible, when it was translated into German and then Latin and German, that's a huge change over from Greek.
Yeah,
but they don't even
have words that mean the same things.
But when they went from compiling the scriptures they had today to compiling the King James and the King's English, there were definitely some things that were, I mean, we don't even read the King's English today.
No.
And still today, I mean, you can sit down with an average adult and start reading the King James. And sometimes I was brought up on it, so I'm pretty comfortable with it. But you'll sit down and read it, and all of a sudden I'm saying, "No, wait a minute. Let me read that again. Did that say that was good, or did that say that was bad?" Because because just the way that it's written, yeah. "Be thou thee not thou hast." Now, you take that one and do something with it, would you please?
Wow.
When it was originally written, it was written at what one would consider to be around a 10th grade education.
Oh, wow.
So.
And most of the current translations are between 7th and 9th grade education, which is good.
Much easier to read. A lot of the, I think especially in the Psalms, a lot of the poetry of it, though, is lost because it's too dumbed down. It's too word easy.
Right.
So you kind of lose some of the beauty of it.
What I've done here lately is I've gotten the version like the CD, you know, because if I'm in my truck, I'll just throw the CD version. They have a CD version that day.
Yeah.
I do that. And
that helps. Yeah. You know, they say the most accurate version.
I don't know if it's 100% accurate, but it's
for word for word is the New American Standard is the word for word most accurate. And then there's thought for thought. There's, you know, NIV would be considered a version that's thought for thought.
Yeah.
And I think you really have to, I can tell you this. You can take every one of those versions out there that are more common, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard, the NSV, well, that was, anyway, NIV, the King James, the New King James, the Holman Christian. There's several different ones. And if you're willing to lay them out and study them, you're going to come to the same place with 99.999999% of all of it. And most of your corrections or changes have been things that have been made to make them more understandable to the reader. Mm-hmm. But I think all of those versions were done with the intent of being pure, not the intent of diluting or changing too much.
Yeah.
Even though sometimes that will slip into something. So when people say the Bible can't be trusted, they're crazy. It's been the most inspected book in history, and it has the most, we can go back furthest on it than any other book. I mean, Dead Sea Scrolls aren't that old. And, you know, a lot of those writings. So, you know, it's something that we can trust. It is a reliable source. It's a very reliable source. And we believe as Christians that it's God-breathed. God did not pen the Bible. He used men to do that. But God breathed what they were to write. And, you know, a study of the Bible is really cool because there's never, ever been a book written that weaves a perfect weaving the way a Bible does. Mm-hmm. Men couldn't have done that.
No.
And especially when you look at the years over which it was written, you know, we're talking about a book written over a few thousand years. This wasn't like we'll sit down and pen a book.
Yeah.
And the prophecies that are true about Jesus and just everything. I mean, it just goes on and on. It's an amazing book. And most people don't want to bother with it because they want to live their own lives and do their own thing. And I know you don't like you know, there are those doomsday people out there that can drive people crazy sometimes. But the truth of the matter is, there is a doomsday. There is a day when the Lord will return. There is a day when he says, enough is enough, I'm taking my people home.
Yeah.
And
it doesn't matter how many pounds of rice you've stored.
No. And fortunately for us, I believe that we are premillennial. I believe the day will come when the worst of the worst happens, we're not even going to be here. And he'll take his church out and he'll take his people out. And I don't know where we're headed. I see things that would have a tendency to tell me that we're real close. And I see other things that tell me that, you know, there's a lot of things that haven't happened yet.
Yeah.
So all I know is that what God told me to do and you to do, and we can read it in Matthew chapter 28 if we want to, right at the end of the chapter, where he says, go and preach the gospel to the world.
Amen.
And that's what we're to do. And that's our main focus, what we need to do until the end of time. It doesn't change. What am I going to do differently if I knew God was coming next week? I shouldn't have to do anything differently is the point. I should already be out there trying to reach people for him and telling the truth,
mm-hmm.
and living for him daily. You know, if I found out that everything was going to, he was going to return January 26th, 2020, okay? Does that mean I've got till then to get my ducks in a row? And I don't know.
Yeah.
Ducks in a row today, folks.
Yeah.
He may return in 6 months, but you may also walk out the door and drop dead tomorrow.
He's already giving you a task. Just do it.
Just do it. Just do what you're told.
Yeah.
And quit trying to, you know, I want to give the world a word of advice right now. Leave the church alone. You know, our cornerstone's too strong for you. And
Amen.
And you'll never defeat God. He wins in the end.
That's right.
And all you're doing by attacking the church is digging yourself in deeper. You might think that you win a momentary battle, but the truth of the matter, he wins the war, folks.
Yeah.
And that's why I trust God. That's why I don't worry. I don't worry about what's going to become of the church. Are they going to destroy the church in this country? I should be genuinely concerned that I do everything to stand for Christ to prevent that from happening as a Christian. But does it scare me? Of course not, because God's in control. And nothing's going to happen that he doesn't allow to happen in his divine sovereignty. But I will say this, if he ever takes his hand of grace off this country,
we're doomed.
We're done fast.
There will come a day he will baptize this world in fire, and every knee will bow and tongue confess that Christ is Lord.
And I'd much rather do that long before that day comes. But people say, boy, that sounds mean. No, I think what people miss sometimes, Clint, is that God doesn't hate you.
No,
God
loves
hates
you.
God hates sin. And it's the sin that he hates. And we don't have to carry that sin.
No.
All we have to do is give it to him. And we're no there's no judgment for those that are in his hands, for those that have given their lives to him. Sins are washed away. That's all you got to do. But if we would rather do everything the way we want, thumb our nose to God, you know, that day is going to come.
Mm-hmm.
And it will indeed be a sad, sad day. Hey, it's been great to have you on, buddy. I'm glad you're doing better.
Thank you.
You look so much better, I got to tell you. I tell you that all the time. But
yeah.
He does. I mean, my. It's amazing what my modern science has done and God's hand in your life and your family's doing well. And Terry's, over the last year, been dropping pounds and looking good. Looks 10 times healthier than I remember when I first met you.
Feel a lot better. Yeah,
you know, now I just need to get on the bandwagon. Right? I've been working on it, but
it's a process, man.
It is
it's
a process.
You know, yeah.
You get your mind around.
Yeah, man.
Just like I say, I go to Planet Fitness, you know,
yeah.
as often as I can get there. And every time I come in the door, I feel like I'm going to Planet Fatness once I get there. But
to quote the famous quote, Rome wasn't built in a day, man.
Right, so, right.
Yeah.
But it burned in a night. But it burned in a night. Yeah. I'm going to close tonight's program with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the listening audience here. I pray for the people of Marion and the surrounding communities. Lord, that we would realize that there's one hope in our lives, and that true hope is you. And that we would seek you first and let you add the things to our lives yourself that we're always out striving to get and putting you on the back burner. Lord, I pray for a real revival and movement in Marion, Ohio, in Prospect, Ohio, in Green Camp, in New Bloomington, in Waldo, and all these outreaches, Mansfield. Lord, let us be a light to the world. We thank you for your love and grace. In your name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you.
You're listening to